Our next session is on living as faithful daughters of the King. And I want you all to know I am in this same walk with you, wanting to be faithful to God. And I fail sometimes. So I just want you to know I'm not preaching at you. I begged God to give me what he wanted you to hear and what I needed to hear. So I'm going to be stepping on my own toes sometimes in this talk, and I pray that God can use it in your life as well. This is a huge subject, and there's no way that I could cover it all in 45 minutes, 40 minutes maybe. I'm not sure exactly what I have here, but so just because I don't cover a certain subject does not mean that it isn't important to faithfulness. So I'm just going to share what God has given to me, and you allow God to use that in your life. So what does it mean to be faithful? Faithfulness. To be faithful means to be steadfast in affection or allegiance, loyal. It means to be reliable and unwavering. And being faithful takes commitment. It takes intentionality. Before we can be faithful, we need to choose God as King of our hearts. To be daughters of the King, we need to have a genuine conversion experience where we choose repentance and belief and surrender. And when we do this, we become daughters of the King of Kings. Ephesians 2, 11 to 13 says, therefore, remember. So this is going to tell you something that you need to remember from the past. Remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's who we were. No hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. What a gift, freedom from guilt, and the ability to have a relationship with our Creator. Faithfulness doesn't come easily. God asks us to do things that are really hard. Is it easy for you to forgive someone who has wronged you, sinned against you? Is it easy to love your enemy? We can only be faithful through the power of God. Some of the things God asks us to do, many of the things God asks us to do, are totally opposite of what our human nature wants to do, and we can only do it through God's power. Revelation 2, 10b says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Matthew 24, verses 9 to 13, I'm just going to give you some highlights from that. It warns about deception, and it tells us that believers will be persecuted and killed. It says that because lawlessness multiplies, the love of many is going to wax cold. But verse 13 says, the one that endures to the end will be saved. Matthew 10, verse 22 says, you will be hated by everyone because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. James 1, 12 says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. Am I the only one that gets worried about persecution? About people hating me or torturing me? I do sometimes. And then I just cry out to God and say, God, please, I want to be faithful. Please help me to be faithful. When we hear some of the things that are going on in our world, it makes us think, maybe persecution isn't so far off. I want to be faithful, and if I want to be faithful then, I need to be faithful now, right? I need to be faithful now before it gets so bad. I need to prepare my heart for future trials, whatever they may be. Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 25, and I'm reading this out of the ESV. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. As I looked over those verses, I realized that they gave me some good tips for faithful living. I want to stir you up and encourage you. Hold fast the confession of our hope or faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That portion speaks to me of spending time in the word and prayer and learning to take my thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. We talked some earlier this evening about being in the word, and I do not apologize for repeating myself a little bit here, because the things I repeat are so important, and I want you to catch them just as I need to catch them. There are many things and people vying for our attention. We talked about technology. That vies for our attention big time, or at least for some of us anyway. It takes commitment to spend time in God's word. Not just 5 minutes, or as some devotionals advertise, 1 minute. What do you think 1 minute with God will do for you if that's what you get on a regular basis? I'm not talking about a young mom that's been up all night with a baby and has only time for 1 minute. I'm saying on a regular basis, if all we give God is 1 minute, maybe we'll get a small percent of his blessings and of growth too. We need to take time for God, time so that he can speak to us through his word. James 1:22 says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." We need to saturate our lives with the word of God and prayer if we're going to be able to be faithful. Hebrews 4:12-13 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." God knows everything about us, every thought we have, whether it's a good thought or whether it's an evil thought. And his word will show us what is right in our lives and what we need to change. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Do you want to be equipped for every good work? Do you want to be complete? If you do, you need to spend time in the word. God's word is necessary for us to grow. The more we read and study the word, sometimes the more we get a little discouraged. We see really how unworthy we are and our neediness before God. And so that's a good thing, because we're learning to know who God really is. And we also find the answers for our struggles in life through the principles of God's word. Memorizing and meditating on the word enables us to call to mind what God says about certain subjects. It helps us in witnessing or defending our faith. And it fills our minds with truth so that when Satan comes to us with lies, we know the truth, right? We don't have to believe what he says. And Psalms 119:11 says that God's word helps to keep us from sin. Know that your mind is the battleground for your soul. And if Satan can get your mind, he very quickly has every bit of you. What we think fuels our actions. And so filling our minds and our hearts with God's word is just so important. An encouragement here. We tend to slow down and in some cases stop altogether, memorizing as we become adults. Why do we do that? You know, we have our children memorize in school and in Sunday school, and somehow when we get adults, we stop doing that. I know there are some really diligent people. My sister's one of those who all her life has memorized scripture. But, you know, during the years I had a lot of little children, I sort of quit, except if it was like in Sunday school, if we were memorizing something, then I would try to do that. But I found out that I can still memorize, even though it's harder than it used to be. And we never know when we're going to need God's word in our hearts. And a side benefit is it helps your memory. So if you're worried about Alzheimer's, start memorizing scripture. Something that I've done to keep my heart and mind focused on God throughout the day is to write scripture verses on 3x5 cards. And I had a stack by my bathroom sink and a stack by my kitchen sink. And I would just go through those as I was by those sinks. You can listen to scripture on CDs or on your phone. That would be one good use for it, right? You can do it while you work or while you're driving. I used to listen to scripture while I combed my hair, and actually I still do it sometimes. I'll put scripture on my phone while I'm combing my hair. And you can go over memory work or meditate while you're doing mindless work. Think picking beans, ironing, doing the dishes, pulling weeds out of your flower bed. There's all kinds of time in your life to memorize and meditate on scripture. And Joshua 1:8 tells us that we should meditate on God's word day and night. I don't think he means for us to stay up all night long, but when you're awake at night is an awesome time to meditate on scripture. And he says that that's what will make us successful. John 8:31-32 says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Satan cannot keep us enslaved with his lies if we know and believe and speak the truth. Don't forget that. Satan is out to get your mind, but if you know the word, he cannot enslave you with his lies. And don't we all desire to be free from those lies? I'm sure there's not one of us here that doesn't believe some lie that Satan tells us. When we remind ourselves of God's faithfulness in the past, think even back in Bible times, our faith is increased and our trust in God is strengthened. When we think about that we serve the same God today as parted the Red Sea, or the same God as gave Moses the Ten Commandments, God's still the same. He still has the same power and the same ability that he had back then. That's our God. And sometimes when we're struggling with lies, it helps to remind ourselves out loud of the truth. I tell girls this sometimes. Speak the truth out loud. Tell yourself out loud, this is what I believe. I believe God is good. I believe God loves me. I believe he's faithful. And speak the truth out loud, who God really is and what he's done for us. I mentioned earlier this evening about the need to pray more than ever. And we're all familiar with 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 7, that says that we should pray constantly. So there's a young lady that told my husband a while back that when she prays in the morning, she doesn't say amen. She keeps talking to God all day long. And I thought that was the most beautiful thing. She said, I may go outside and say, oh God, it's such a beautiful day. And then when she goes in and she faces a problem, God, what am I supposed to do about this? That is a beautiful thing. I think that's what the scripture is talking about here, praying without ceasing, being in the spirit of prayer all the time. You never shut down that prayer, but you continue to pray throughout the day, just talking to God. Something that I've been trying to learning and trying to work on, I should say, is how praise in our prayers affects our lives. There's something I've been praying about for a long time, and it can get quite heavy sometimes. And God spoke to me and said, you know, why don't you thank me for what I'm doing? And so I would say, thank you, God, that you are working in this situation. I praise you for that. You are faithful. You are being faithful in answering my prayer right now. And it doesn't always happen as soon as we think it should, but God is working. And I'm finding out that, well, I don't know, maybe I'm the only one. Maybe you don't do this, but if I'm in a hurry, I can realize that I've just given God a whole list of things that I want him to do and never praised him or thanked him for anything. And God wants us to come to him with our needs and with our concerns, but he also longs for our praise. He longs for our gratitude and our thanksgiving to him, recognizing who he is and what he's done for us. And that can just totally change our outlook on life when we are grateful people. Nabil Qureshi, who is the author of Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, said that as a young boy, he was a Muslim, when he woke up in the morning, before his feet ever hit the floor, he prayed a prayer of praise to Allah, thanking him for breath and for waking him up for life. And before he ever ate his breakfast, he had prayed 5 prayers and recited several passages from the Quran. By the age of 5, he knew by heart 7 chapters from the Quran. When I hear of the devotion of Muslims, I wonder why those of us that have the truth can seem so much less devoted to our God. The next section of verses here from Hebrews 10 says that we should consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And the last one says, encourage one another. So I'm going to put those two together. How can we stir one another up to good works and encourage each other? This past year, a friend and I were talking, and she told me that she's begun to memorize. She's my age. And she was trying to encourage other ladies to do that. Well, that put me on a journey. And another friend asked me to share her blind spots with her. And that kind of stirred me up to do the same thing. And when I hear what God is doing in someone else's life, it encourages me. Humbly share what God is doing for you, what God is teaching you. Tell someone that you're praying for them, or acknowledge a job that was well done. Share answers to prayer and confess your sins. That's so hard, isn't it? We really like when people think that we have it all together. That's why I told you in the beginning I don't. So God tells us we need to share our sins with each other. And it helps other people when they realize they're not alone in their struggle. Share what you've learned in your devotions or in a sermon. If our faith matters to us, we'll talk about it. And the last part of that passage, it says, not to neglect meeting together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. How many of you remember when there used to be 2 weeks of summer Bible school? How many of you remember when there were 3 weekly services every single week at church? I don't know how, I'm truly innocent. I don't know how many you have here a week, but at our church, most of the time we have one. I'm condemning no one. Just think about it. Now, we're talking about being faithful daughters of the King. The scripture does have something to say specifically to daughters, to us as women. 1 Timothy 2, 8 to 16, I'm going to read that here. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. So I'm just going to hit a few highlights of that again. The main points are that as daughters of the King, we're to dress respectably, modestly, and with self-control, not with jewelry or finery. We're to adorn ourselves with good works. We're to learn quietly with submissiveness. And we're not to teach or be an authority over men. And the last point, women are more easily deceived. I don't like that, but it's true. Titus 2, verses 3 to 5, out of the New King James says, the older women likewise, that they should be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So if we don't follow this scripture, the word of God is defamed. That's a statement. The word of God is defamed if we don't follow that scripture. So take a little time on your own and study some of these passages a little further. I don't have a lot of time to put into them tonight, but I wanted to include them. Now, I'm going to read a little bit of a longer passage, and I'm going to put it up here so you can follow along as I read it. This is Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received two gained two more. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. But after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 talents besides them. His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In this parable, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man who divided up what he owned between his servants, and then he left and went on a long trip. And it says that he gave to his servants according to their ability. Now, I'm not trying to interpret this parable, okay? I'm just using this as an illustration. God has given each of us differing gifts. Personalities and situations are all different. They are not equal. Our responsibilities are not equal. God gives or allows what he knows we can handle by his power and grace. And he asks us to be faithful with what he has entrusted to us. Maybe it's singlehood. Maybe it's ill health. Maybe it's a large family or caregiving. Whatever, you fill in your situation. Maybe it's not what you would choose. This is God's sphere for you right now. Things may change sometime. We don't know. But this is God's sphere for you. That's something I want you to remember. I made myself a little card, and I wrote the word sphere in such a way that it fills up a circle. I needed that at that period of time in my life when I wrote that. He asks us to be steadfast and reliable in walking day by day as a daughter of the King where he has placed us. And God wants us not only to accept what he's given to us or his plan for us, but he wants us to embrace it. In order to embrace God's plan for us, we need to surrender. Surrender our own dreams. And when we do that, then we're enabled to live with joy and faithfulness. It's so easy to waste time and energy comparing our lot to those around us. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. God has given you what will best prepare you for eternity and what will enable you to fill his purposes for you in his kingdom. Have you ever felt like your sphere of influence in the world is so small? So small. Maybe you're a mother with several littles, or an older lady with health problems, or maybe you're just somebody like me that longs to reach the unreached for Jesus, but God has called me to something different. Time is short, and there's 150,000 people dying every day in the world, most of them going to a Christless eternity. Is there any way we can enlarge our sphere of influence? First of all, share Jesus in your sphere. When our children were little, we used to take tracts and put them in magazines in the doctor's office and the dentist's office. My children used to enjoy helping with that. I enjoy giving a good tip at a restaurant and leaving a tract with it. Or we've handed out tracts to cashiers before. Another thing that we can do is to pray for unreached people, to pray for persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ, to pray for missionaries, to pray for seekers in dangerous places. I have a map on my wall in my hallway, and it's a world map, and it's a map of restricted countries and places where being a Christian is dangerous. And I have loved going up to that wall and just placing my hands over the parts of the world that are the most dangerous and just praying for the Christians there, that they will be faithful. Praying for those who are seeking God but are afraid. What if you got to heaven and met people you prayed for that you never met on earth? Wouldn't that be wonderful? What if there are things that will never happen if you don't pray for them? Maybe sometimes you feel like a servant who was given only one talent. I've felt that way sometimes, pretty often sometimes. Don't bury or squander that one talent that God has given you, and don't squander it on yourself. Invest it in the kingdom. Ask God, how do you want me to serve you with what you have given me? I've often been encouraged by the faithful in Hebrews 11. Why? Because they're human, just like me. Many of them had glaring failures, just like I do. It gives me hope that in spite of my faults and my sins, if I walk in the light and seek to be obedient to God, I can be found faithful too. Is there anything that is keeping you from being faithful to God? Hebrews 12:1 says, "Let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings to us and run with endurance." Helen Rosevere, who was a medical doctor in the Congo in the mid-1900s, and suffered a lot for Christ there in the Congo, said, "If Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." I'm going to read that again. "If Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." I pray that we can all make and keep that commitment. of nothing being too great a sacrifice for our Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. If you just want to bow your heads, I want to read this. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.